That's on. That's it. Okay. Can I just? Well, firstly, if this is the first time you are here, I can't necessarily. I know your manager for the first time. I'm not sure if he's still here for the first time. But it's usually over there, and usually you have the opportunity to hear me. And usually, I don't contest or compete with Ghana, and also not with a coffee machine. So this is not necessarily a bad thing, as what the coffee machine, the sounds it makes, might be more spiritual than what I have to say. But yeah, this is not the status quo. So if we can get through this without any scars and without people crying, then it would be a good feat. So let's see how we do. The first thing I want to say is thank you for enduring this funky smell that's in here. That was one of the first things that I realized, and it's part of the package because we made this move because we wanted you guys to be closer to the toilet. But one of the funny things about it is when you move closer to the toilet, the toilet is actually closer to you as well. And it has some disadvantages. Now, another thing that I want to know is there anybody here that does not understand English? That does not understand Afrikaans? Is there anybody here who's... Okay. Now, you two guys must feel incredibly, incredibly special. And I'm going to test you at the end of this. Because the fact that I have to speak in English... is something that I'm not yet ready to forgive anybody for. So you guys must appreciate this, and you must come at least 5 more times as a punishment for being English. Now guys, how tonight is going to work? I know when you have your seats, it's not fun to change, but unfortunately, this is a little bit how it's going to work. So we're talking about faith in schools, and the topic is faith in schools, yay or nay. Now, the faith in schools, the yay or nay, it's very British. So it's not necessarily faith is in schools, yay. And it's a little bit more complex than that. So could I just see who of you are in favor of religion, and in South Africa specifically, Christianity being practiced in the school in some sort of official capacity? Who of you are in favor of that? Okay. So just keep up your hands. All right. So what we're going to do is... And this is very uncomfortable, but I don't really care. All of those in favor of religion, you guys must move to this side, over here. So those of you in favor of the proposition that that religion and Christianity should be allowed in schools, you guys move to the left, all right? And if you didn't figure it out, if you are against it, you're on the right of me, which is a little bit ironic because usually you guys are politically right. And you guys are politically left, although you are on the left of me and on the right. Okay, if there's no chairs for you on that side, then just remain on this side and just change your views. It's as easy as that. If you are undecided or you are apathetic, then there's also a space for you. It's in the middle. Okay, and for the purposes of this discussion and how we are positioned here, we can say that the middle would be this section. So I'm going to give you a couple of opportunities during the course of this talk, and then you can change your position. Then we can do, it's like basically Christian musical chairs. So that's what's happening. So you guys on the left and you guys on the right, is this? Is this the restaurant's music? I think so. Is it? All right. So, it's not that. Okay. Let's quickly get into that. So most of you are South Africans and grew up in South Africa. And if you grew up in South Africa, chances are that you have a bit of a... I don't want to say disposition, but you were exposed to a form of Christianity in schools. Yay or nay? Yes. Okay. So you would agree with that. Now, it is a far cry. The type of Christianity that I was exposed to is a far cry from the Christianity that my parents, for example, were exposed to. So that was Christian nationalist education. And by the time we got to school, I think after the fall of apartheid, most of them were a little bit ashamed of everything that happened. And it was a bit of a watered-down version of Christianity or faith being practiced in schools. But it wasn't on a very, it was a bit of on a superficial level, a little bit boring, and at times hilarious. Now, this is at least from my experience. And please, in the dialogue section, when you have a chance to scream louder than this music, you can share your views. This is actually what we organize so that we can't hear your views. We don't really care about what you have to say. But, so let me talk from my experience for a second. I was in Newcastle in school, and I suspect the people who were supposed to, who was responsible for the fear CA sphere, do you guys know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the fear CA sphere? I think it was usually the teachers who got in very late in the school, and nobody liked them, so they got that portfolio. And when they were practicing the fear CA sphere, they were responsible for that. I didn't see a lot of excitement necessarily about this portfolio that they were given. Now, another thing that's also funny is the school that I was, the school I was in, you had to open up with scripture reading and prayer, which is a very basic practice if you grew up in South Africa. But it's also a very funny practice. Nobody basically ever listened to that. Not even the guy reading out of scripture listened to himself. It's a bit of a ritual that you go through. And the guys who were always reading it were mostly grade 11. Okay. Now, the reason mostly grade 11s were reading those bits was because the prefect elections were around the corner. And when there's prefect elections around the corner, you want to make yourself a little bit visible, okay? So they can see that you are a leader that can read and is a Christian, which is a good thing if you are trying to make your case to be a prefect, all right? So the grade 11s would go up, and a couple of hilarious things happened. Because if you listen to the term scripture reading and prayer, they basically have to read a piece of scripture and pray. It's very basic. So they will open up the Bible and just read something and pray. But if you've ever just opened up a Bible, there's weird stuff in the Bible. And these guys are just doing their scripture reading and prayer, meaning that a couple of times you would hear a genealogy being read out as a devotion. So Hezekiah, son of Jeremiah, son of Zedekiah, son of Adada, let's pray. And that's how you start your school day. And I mean, I can't think of a better way to start your school day to realize that other people lived and they're dead now, which is basically the only thing you can take from that application. I know my mom had a futile attempt to get a bit of Bible study in our house going. So she got us together and said, do you want to read something? And I said, yeah, because I don't want my brothers and sisters to read because I'm better than they are. So I'm going to read out of the Bible. And my sister is 7 years older than what I am, and my brother 5 years, although I'm a lot more mature than they are. And I would take the Bible and I would read. And my sister got so embarrassed as I was reading what I was reading. And she said, Johan, just stop. And I said, you know, I'm reading from the Bible. And that automatically became my favorite verse in the Bible because it annoyed my sister, which is kind of how my hermeneutical standards work at that stage. I like a piece of passage when it annoys my sister. And I later realized that I was reading something out of Song of Songs and describing a biblical sex scene as a primary school student, whilst my sister, you won't stop, and my mom can't really stop me because she told me I need to read something from Scripture, and I'm reading something from Scripture. So it's a little bit weird, this thing of we just need to read something from Scripture without thinking and then praying. And therefore, a couple of funny things can come out of it. So one of the funny things, for example, would be prayer before a rugby game. Okay. Now, if you've ever played rugby, you'll know that the motivational speaking or the motivational talk that precedes the prayer or that goes after the prayer is not necessarily the most spiritual thing you've ever seen in your life. So the coach would say something like, "You guys need to go kill those people. You kill. Okay, Jacob, bid jy vir ons." So then, gaan af en. Then, Lord, bless this game. May the best team win, although you really don't believe that when you pray. May we win. And then when you go up, the swear words get sent back again, and we need to go, there's people up, and we need to go do this. And there's no disconnect. And it's some of the weird things, and this is something that I think in Afrikaner culture, and I can't necessarily speak for the English-speaking South Africans, but I can definitely say something about the Afrikaner culture, that It's a tradition that you're very proud of, this Christian thing, but it's entirely disconnected from the rest of your life. So I had friends, for example, big drinkers in the hostel, very, very nice guys. Maybe there's a causal relationship between those two. And they would drink, they would party, they would do most things to most women, but on a Sunday, they won't drink. So what they will do is, they will go to church on Sunday, and when the clock hits 12:01, so it's technically Monday morning, they'll start drinking again. They're not drinking on a Sunday. That logic didn't do them very well in the Saturday, going into the Sunday morning. But when it came to the Sunday, they wanted 12:01. They were willing to start drinking again. So there's a bit of a disconnect, and probably one of the most horrible stories that I've heard in with respect to this Christian culture thing is a story about a couple of friends of mine that went to Carrière Corsés in Bloemfontein. And there was a couple of these, let's say, Christian guys. All the places were closed where they could drink. They came back to the hostel. They were bored. And the following conversation took place. And forgive me for this. Luckily, there's a lot of music. Wat gaan ons nou doen? Ek weet nie. Kom, ons gaan volg die ateërs op. So they are drunk. All the places are closed. So what can we do? Oh, there's this one first year who says he doesn't believe in God. He's in bed, not drunk. Let's go into his room and give him a hard time. And there's no disconnect in this whole thing. And this happens all the time. I mean, if you guys are denying this, just meet my friends. If you consider yourself my friend, then you're in trouble. But this is something that I don't even feel that I need to justify. So that is something about the Afrikaner culture in terms of Christianity and one of the negative parts of it. A second thing that I would say that's a little bit dangerous, although it doesn't necessarily have to do with Afrikaner culture or Christian culture, that's a bit of a disconnect, would be the fact that he's directing me about something, I'm not sure. The next thing would be, there was recently a case at Waterkloof High School, which is a very prominent Afrikaans high school, probably one of the biggest in South Africa, probably one of the biggest Afrikaans high schools in the world. As a matter of fact, if you really think of it, and they had a part of their VCSF, the Christian student movement, started to been taken over by a very charismatic group, and they renamed the group SOS, which stood for School of the Supernatural. Now, I mean, that's a creative name. I don't think there's anything specifically wrong with that, but then during break time, they decided to perform miracles in the supernatural realm, and everybody that was invited to the fierce sphere was encouraged to do some sort of miracle, because that's what you do when you're a Christian. You do miracles. If I was in Waterkloof in that time, I would have probably tried to do the miracle of prolonged break time, but I'm not. And I wasn't, but and this created a massive stir, so much so that that some of the teachers, you know, grabbed hold of the situation and said, well, this thing needs to dismantle. We can't allow this kind of thing, and now they say, listen, we're going to allow, let's say, traditional Christians to talk here, but some of the more what they would call radical charismatic Christians are not allowed to talk into this section. So what do you say now? Because both call themselves Christians, but they can't even get along. So there's an internal fight within the school, to whom do you lean? Because these Christians are doing weird things at break time. Are you following me? So that is a bit of a drama that unfolded at Waterkloof. So if you're in ministry and you have a passion for school kids and the non-weird sense of the word like I have, then it's very tough to get into a place like Waterkloof at the moment because of these negative experiences that they've had. A second to last example I want to make regarding this issue, and this is a little bit more in the direction that the debate is really going, not necessarily in South Africa, but especially in North America. And that is, I recently spoke at a school, a primary school in Pretoria, a very big one, a very prestigious one. And I was talking about creation, and just loosely saying a couple of things that talked about the age of the earth, but metaphors, etc. And I got immediate pushback when I realized that I'm not allowed to say that in this particular school. It's a state school, a very big school, a very prestigious school in the east of Pretoria. And I asked him, okay, so who of you believe that the earth is 6,000 years old? And all of them put up their hands. And I said, is there like, what's the school's position on this matter? And they said, there was a fight because one of the teachers tried to teach evolution and an older earth, which was, he was basically just trying to teach his biological textbook. And the school made a complaint and they're not allowed to do that. So they skip that part of the curriculum. And this is not, I'm not talking about Modletta Park Christian School. I'm talking about a state school whom I'm not gonna name. But this is a little bit concerning. And when people say you need to keep faith out of schools, because I realize that there's guys like Bernard Slippers, a committed Christian here at the University of Pretoria, Professor Bernard Slippers in biochemistry or something smart like that. And he will take serious offense when his child, who he brought up to be a Christian, must be subject to that. As a matter of fact, if I, for some inexplicable reason, ever have a child, then I would take offense if that's the kind of science that they are taught in a fundamental way, in a fundamentalist way, in a particular school. And when I heard this, and this was 2 weeks ago, I just thought to myself, gosh, I hope that the media don't get sniff of this, because they're going to have a field day with this particular school when they realize what's going on. So who of you followed the media discussion regarding this whole thing? So there's two guys, basically, who's very vocal against them. The one is called Hans Petersen, and the other one is called George Claassen. Both of them are based in the Cape, and they've sued a couple of schools so that they can take religion out of the schools in assembly, especially in the science classes. So do you realize that this conversation is going at a couple of levels? One, it has to do with science. The other has to do with scripture reading and prayer. The other one has to do with just a Christian society. The other one has to do with the fact that they pray before they play rugby or stuff like that. So it's on a couple of levels, and it's not going to get any smaller, although this is getting smaller as I am breaking this. All right. So this is the one thing, and the last thing that I would like to say about this is that there's a lot of people now, it's in the media, and I'm somewhat skeptical of it, but there's a lot of victimization towards, non-believers. So there's kids who consider themselves non-believers, and then some teacher, probably well-to-do, but he's still on a high because of the sermon he heard on Sunday, went on a Monday to him and gave him 6 Bibles and, I don't know, some olive oil, and he needs to repent, or she needs to repent. So these are some of the things that happens. And with that said, you can think of guys like Hans Petersen and George Claassen. They do have a point. They do have an argument when it comes to religion in schools. So does anybody want to switch sides? You are more than welcome. Nobody's going to think that you're a draadsitter. Anybody wants to switch sides? Nobody. You guys don't want to move over to this side that you're convinced. Ugh, you guys, you're not willing to be challenged. This is the sad thing. You've made up your minds. This is what we're going to do. By the way, David, we've got one converted. Good job. Good job. All right, he's obviously going to sit in that side as well. Now, Hans Petersen and George Claassen reported, actually, that they've received several death threats from Christians because of the fact that they're attacking faith in schools. Now, if you are a Christian, please see the colossal contradiction right there. They are receiving death threats because they say that religion in schools should not take place. And guys, I'm not surprised. If you see the kind of emails that I get, and I consider myself a Christian, I consider myself a proponent of Christianity. Gosh, I'll even consider myself to be an evangelist. But sometimes I like to dialogue with non-Christians. And because of that act, I remember once on Aris Gier, I was having an interview, and I was talking about this one debate that we organized. And this one guy sends an SMS in and says that jy bereid is, sorry, this is going to be in Afrikaans, dat jy bereid is om God te verdedig voor die heidene. And I said to Johannes Kalfijnsel in sy graf omdraai. Dat jy bereid is om God te verdedig soos 'n parasiet of something like that. En dan responding was saying, well, the discussion of the debate is not necessarily whether John Calvin turned in his grave. The question is whether Jesus rose from his grave. So if you're interested in that discussion, you're more than welcome to come to the debate. But these are the kind of things that happen. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians, and they say very, very stupid things. And unfortunately, Hannes Petersen and George Claassen has fallen victim to a lot of those allegations. Now, what would a Christian response be to all these things I've mentioned? So the first one, I'm going to read you a little bit of scripture. So given the fact that I consider myself to be a Christian, I get paid to read you the Bible. So I'm going to do really well here financially. 1 Peter 2 verse 11 to 17 says the following. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, isn't that perhaps a better way of looking at how we can impact people and faith in schools rather than trying to change the curriculum to live like this? And this is what 1 Peter is on about. Now, if you're in Dialoog, you've heard loads about apologetics and you've heard 1 Peter 3 verse 15, which is the most abused apologetic verse in the world. It says, always be ready to give an answer. I'm going to read it as well. But this is actually the whole lead up to that. They are saying the best apologetic, if you really want to take this text serious, the best apologetic, the best defense is living credible lives. Live like godly people, and people will follow you. That does not necessarily imply that open up with scripture reading and prayer, or do some Bible bashing, or whatever it is in the institutional forms of the world. It says live differently. Think of 1 Peter 3, 15 to 16. You've heard this numerous times, but just check the last verse. It says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. What these two passages tells us is that actions speak louder than institutions. Actions speak louder than institutions. And I think it's something that we need to take seriously. And probably one of the favorite verses when it comes to this is John 18:36. It says the following. Jesus answered, my kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my servants would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But for now, my kingdom is not from here. Now, a lot of people have decided that this text, what this verse means, is that we shouldn't be interested in this life. We should only be interested in the next life. So we need to do our things, pay our tithing, or I don't know, Christian-y things, give a couple of leaflets with verses to other people so that you can ultimately gain access to that. But that is actually a wrong translation of this text. It says, my kingdom is not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my servants would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But it actually says, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not from this world. Meaning that he's still very interested in the life over here. He's still very interested in what's going down here. But what feeds that is something else. It's not worldly stuff. And what feeds that is what we read in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon of the Mount. That is the kind of things that we fight with in this kingdom. And that's the kind of things you see with respect to guys like Martin Luther King and so many other Christian activists during history who thought the system, but they did that with gentleness and kindness and really living this. The last point I want to make is that I think that one of the best things that can happen to the church in South Africa is to lose its social position as a prestige position. It's one of the few places in the world where when you say that you're in ministry, people think it's something grand. They're impressed. So when people ask me, Afrikaner people especially, what do you do? And I say, well, I'm in the ministry. They immediately, oh, well done. And all of a sudden I become more attractive and it helps. But if you say those things in large parts of North America and especially Europe, those people are kind of feel sorry for you because you need imaginary friends to comfort you and couldn't you get a real job or something like that. So the social standing in South Africa, it might be cool to be in the ministry, but I can promise you, if you go to secular Europe, you're a bit of an idiot for being in the ministry. But history has also shown us that when the church is on the back foot, it is in those circumstances where the church flourish. Where the church is on the back foot, it is in those circumstances that the church most often would flourish. So to just substantiate this biblically, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's one of my favorite verses in scripture. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So history has shown us that there's something very good about when the church is not doing well, then it seems that Christ is working far better. Now there's a couple of reasons for that, and we can discuss that. But these are a couple of things that I would say to people who are incredibly scared of this current onslaught that's happening to schools. Firstly, the ammunition that we need to fight this with is different sort of ammunition that you would get in the rest of the world, okay? Go read the Beatitudes. That's the kind of ammunition that you, if you would like to fight this, how you fight it. Remember, God says, my kingdom is not of this world, it's not from this world. It means it's very much in this world, but it is fueled from something else. It's fueled by kingdom values. And it means that we as Christians need to live incredible lives when we want to impact people. And to do it only through institution is not necessarily the best idea. Now, I told you that George Clason is one of the biggest opponents of this of the religion in schools. And I must say that I am, and this is where I'm going to shift a little bit. So if you bunch feel that I've victimized you and told you that you're idiots, then maybe you'll start liking me from here, because maybe I'm going to take a bit of a change and you guys are going to feel very silly about your positions. Let's hope so. But I am very suspicious of Hans Petersen and George Clason's motives for why they are driving this particular agenda against schools. I am very suspicious of their motives. To give you an idea, George Clason and Hans Petersen has very vocally expressed himself against it. To give you an example, Hans was in Stellenbosch last year when we had John Lennox there. He was doing a lecture, and this guy didn't even wait for him to finish. He just stood up and shouted repeatedly, "You lie. You're a liar." Now, that's not constructive dialogue. That's not something that I think is going to take this discussion further. I can imagine that he's carrying a lot of baggage, given the fact that he gets 5 emails per second from Christians asking for his head. But that kind of behavior is not on if we want a civil discussion on this matter. And to give you a couple of ideas of the kind of language or rhetoric that's been used from the people driving this initiative, I read this today, and I take exception with this. So it's in Afrikaans, so I'm not going to read all of it, but what it comes down to is George Clason says, how does it happen? So this is a gross translation, by the way, so you guys must be proud of me either way. How does it happen that he's following the Boedermacht trials, where these people are willing to be racists and chase black people into the sea with their buckies? They're willing to do this. And how does that happen? How does neo-Nazism happen? How does the Boedermacht happen? And he says the following. He says, hoe kan hierdie soort breinspoeling voorkom word? Hier dan 13 wapens wat kinders behoort te dra om hulle teen onsinverkopers te beskerm. Die laaste 3 met erkenning aan Richard Dawkins. But it in sy ongrypende good and bad reasons for believing, a letter to my daughter, uiteengesit het. So he says, this is how does these things happen? And then he goes on to say a couple of things, mostly attacking religion, mostly attacking what so-called Christian intellectuals would put on the table. Now, that doesn't follow. You don't need a course in philosophy to realize that neo-Nazism and Budemach doesn't follow from be wary of intelligent design. Does that follow? Just basic logic. I don't think it follows. Now, I don't want to quote him out of order. If you want the whole article, I can give it to you. But these are some of my concerns, and I take exception with the fact that he connects those two. So, he says the following. So, to our two English speakers, I'm going to read this in Afrikaans. It's going to be beautiful. You're not going to understand the sermon at all because you don't understand this. I'm lying. You'll be fine. So, he says, Between respect teenoor die wetenskapse metode waar volgens waarde geheg word aan bewyse voordat enige iets geglo kan word. Hiervolgens is daar geen enkele bewyse van 'n intelligente ontwerper as grondlegger van alles nie. Die vraag om altyd te vra is, wie sou dan die intelligente ontwerper gemaak het en wie dan daardie ontwerper? Ad infinitum. Genoeg antropologiese en historiese bewyse bestaan dat die mens ongeveer 20,000 jaar gelede gode begin skep en ontbid het omdat die vroegste mense natuurverskynsels soos weerlig, vulkaniese uitbarstings en aardbewings nie kon verklaar nie en dit aan die kragte buite hul verstaan toegeken het. Vermy dus wensdenkery oor onbewese dinge. Okay. So, he says, the first thing to avoid being a neo-Nazi Budemach guy is to use the scientific method. Okay, now again, I don't think that follows, but let's go on. So the first thing he says is that the intelligent design movement is a cheap tuxedo of creationism. Now this is liberal rhetoric and a little bit of nonsense, by the way. Now, I'm not necessarily a proponent of intelligent design, but I know enough about what creationism is and what intelligent design is to realize that they can't be thrown into the same boat. And unfortunately, they always are in these kind of discussions, which is not very, it's not intellectually honest in my opinion. Now, he says, who designed the designer? As if this is the knockdown argument to this designing thing. That is very naive, ladies and gentlemen. And if, for some odd reason, George Clason listens to Dialogue podcasts, he would mostly listen to Ghana celebrating something Ghanaian. But I would also say that this is a simple category mistake, a very naive category mistake, to ask who designed the designer. Because what he's ultimately saying, remember what Christians say. We don't say that God began. That's not what Christians claim. The Christian version of God is something that's immaterial, spaceless, and timeless. That is the Christian version of what God is, something spaceless, timeless, and immaterial. So if I ask you, if I tell you that the first laptop was not designed on a laptop, would you agree with me? The first iPad was not designed on an iPad. Christians usually know this. And we don't think, hopefully we don't think, that that's what God designed him on himself or something like that. This is not the vision we have. And I think it's a very weak caricature to think that this is how Christians reason about this. So what Christians basically say is the law of causality says everything that begins to exist needs to have a cause. This is basic logic. You can go to Aristotle for that. But it doesn't. So it means that everything in this room needs to explain its existence outside of itself. Would you agree with that? This thing needs to explain its existence outside of itself. It doesn't explain its own existence. There was somebody who has a calling to make little lights. Okay? The same with this thing, the same with this thing, the same with all of the things in here. But here's the thing. Christians never said that God came into existence. We believe that God is timeless. We believe that he created all those things. We believe he created time, he created matter, he created space. So to put him to make him subject to time, matter, and space is just not understanding what we mean by it. Now, I don't care if you don't believe in God, but at least understand what we say what we mean when we say God. I think that's a common courtesy. At least understand what we mean when we say this. So to ask who designed the designer is such a silly category mistake. It falls basically in the same category, no pun intended, as to say, to whom is the bachelor married? Or how square is that particular circle? Do you agree that's nonsensical statements? All right? So if you ask, Who created the uncreated being? You're making a nonsensical statement. And it is apparent here that George Clason might be a gifted biologist and journalist, but he's not a very gifted philosopher. If I can steal John Lennox's line that he applied not to George Clason, but to Stephen Hawking, but I'm gonna take it. So I spent a week with him, so that gives me the permission to do those kind of things. So that's a basic category mistake, and if you guys still disagree with that, we can talk about it. He goes on, he says, we now know that religion started 20,000 years ago when people saw the moon and say, ooh, the moon is scary, it must be the moon god, please be nice so that high tides don't take us away. Ooh, sun is scary, be nice, don't go over 40 degrees Celsius. So they're trying to appease the gods. Now, what do we call this fallacy in trying to explain how religion came about? What do we call that logical fallacy? Come, people. Make me proud. What is the logical fallacy when you try to discredit something by looking at how it came about? Herman, just say it. Well done. The genetic fallacy. So the genetic fallacy is you're trying to discredit something by looking at how it originated. For example, if you have... If you want to say, for instance, that we can't really say that the earth is round or whatever shape it is. So we can't really say it's round because if you grew up in the Middle Ages, you would have believed that the earth is flat. So the only reason you say the earth is round is because you live in 21st century South Africa where we have the technology to say the earth is round. What is that person trying to do with that argument? He's trying to discredit it by looking at how it came about. You with me? All right. So the same argument is what George Clason does here. He commits the same fallacy, saying, this is how religion came about, so-called. I don't necessarily agree with him, but he says this is how religion came about, and therefore we can't really take it seriously. He says, who designed the designer? A category mistake. He makes a genetic fallacy, and he has a non sequitur where he says that this follows. If you believe in the designer, and because we made up religion, you're going to be a Buddha Mach guy. Now, guys, this is not very sophisticated logic. I'm sorry, and please take me on if you think that I'm being unfair. All right. So those are the two arguments that I would go against that. Then he goes on and he says the following. He says, "Moenie enige aansprake en beloftes glo omdat jy dink dit is gegrond op tradisie nie. Nie die skoolsin of die van jou ouers, ras, taalgroep, kulturele herkomste of ander tradisies van kwansys gevolg moet word net omdat dit tradisie is nie. Vra altyd vir die bewyse." So what he's saying, don't believe anything that comes from tradition or anything else except the scientific method. That's what it comes down to. Now guys, this is a lot of fun. Is that statement a scientific statement? No, it's not. It's not a scientific statement. So it doesn't really mean anything. What he just said. So he says, don't believe anything that you cannot prove by science. You cannot prove that science by statement by science. You can't prove that statement by science. So you basically said nothing. You with me? So these are contradictory stuff. Now why am I saying this? Why am I saying these things? The last one before we move over to that one is this. He says the following, daar is geen enkele wetenskaplike bewys dat daar 'n hemel en 'n hel bestaan nie. I agree with that, by the way. Om goed te wees, sal jou nie in die hemel laat beland nie. I agree with that as well. En as jy kwaad aanvang, wag daar nie 'n hel op jou nie. I would like to agree with that. Moraliteit is 'n menslike spesieverskynsel en instelling wat oor duisende jare deur sosiale ordening ontwikkel en waaroor religie nie 'n monopolie het nie. So what he says is, you can't really say that morality is objective. So that was the discussion that Eusebius and Lennox had a while ago. Now here's the irony, guys. Here he attacks morality, and he says that there's no such thing as objective morality. So if that statement is true, if that paragraph is true, then why is he mad that Christians want to keep false religion in other people's throats? Because it's a moral issue, true? Why is he mad? If there's no moral objectives, how can he move from there's no moral objectives to shame on you? You can't do this. Do you understand the problem here? So he's denying morality, but then he invites everybody and says he addresses this thing in response out of a moral issue at the very best. So this is very, very contradictory. And this is one of the reasons why I am a little bit suspicious about their motives, because they depict Christianity as unscientific. And I think that's irresponsible. In the same way, guys, in the same way that I would depict atheism as irrational and stupid. Because I don't think George Claassen or Hans Petersen is necessarily the best proponents of atheism or the best explanations. Just as I am a far cry from a Christian scholar. And I see a bunch of you are nodding your heads in agreement. Yes, yes, what you're saying is very much true. But I'm not saying that this means that Christianity is false. Because I think there's brilliant guys on both sides of the question, brilliant atheists, brilliant scholars within non-belief, and also brilliant scholars within Christianity. History has proven us that, and if you didn't go to one of John Lennox's stuff, shame on you, and go watch it on YouTube, and you'll see that there's a whole history of Christian knowledge. And what they do is they say that Christianity and religion in school is unscientific. And I would agree with that when they say something about the age of the earth or something like that. But it is so oversimplifying a very complex issue. And I take seriously exception with that view that Christianity is unscientific. It just exposes your ignorance. In the same way that you say all Muslims are terrorists or some naive sweeping statement such as that. So, why am I saying all these things? I'm saying this because I am a little bit suspicious about the motives of these people driving this thing. But here, I don't want to commit the same fallacy that I am accusing George Claassen of doing. That doesn't mean that what they're doing is wrong. You understand that? Doesn't mean what they're doing is wrong, but I know what's fueling it. But that doesn't. But it's two distinct. It's two distinct categories. Now, this is something that I picked up on the Oorgod webpage. Is this thing still working? So it's on their official Facebook page that's attacking the schools. I'm not going to read it to you. If you are very innocent, just read the top part and look at the picture. But you have now obviously they come from a particular perspective where a lot of silly Christians have said a lot of silly things. But I don't think that this necessarily on their official website and Facebook page is really helping the conversation. You are always going to throw mud at one another if this is the way that you're entering the conversation. I'm sorry, I don't think this is very sophisticated, and I would urge them to take it off immediately if they are interested. There's loads of other cartoons in which they are slandering this whole thing. I don't think it takes the conversation forward at all. Two more points that I would like to make is this. Don't think that when you get rid of Christianity in schools or get rid of religion, that it's only going to be taken in by a vacuum and that thing is going to be neutral. That's never the case. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't think that we got rid of Christianity, let's put in something else, the scientific method, scientism or whatever, to replace Christianity. Don't think that thing is going to be neutral. It's going to have its own agenda, ultimately. To give you an idea, if you've seen the documentary Expelled over here, if you've seen Expelled, just one, two, three, four. It's Ben Stein, he's a Jewish agnostic who made a documentary. I don't agree with everything that he says, and obviously it's Hollywood and it's an American, which means there's a lot more drama and car chases, not really, but they try to up the drama. But it comes down to the fact that there's a bunch of scientists, yes, they are Christian, who say that they think that it might be that there's some sort of intelligent design in cells or whatever. Now, guys, I don't know anything about it. Ben Stein doesn't know anything about it either. But he fights for these people's right to say this. And what happened? They're expelled. They're not allowed to partake in the university. They're not allowed to be researched. And before that time, in all of these instances, they are top scholars. They are in line for tenure. Everything is fine. Go and watch the documentary, Expelled. No intelligence allowed is the documentary's name. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you that when we say naturalism or whatever is taking the place of Christianity or it's neutral, it's never neutral. It's never neutral. So what's happened in the academia and in university sections in large parts of Europe and in North America, if you say anything about intelligent design or anything against evolution, you are immediately expelled, even if you have a brilliant publishing record with articles. That tells us that there's fundamentalism that creeps in on all levels. You can be a Christian fundamentalist, you can be an atheist fundamentalist. This is just the human condition. And when somebody else is in power, they're going to make fools of themselves. And it's funny, because it's almost as if they are censuring, just as the Catholic Church censored guys like Galileo. It's happening all over again. And maybe, what is the predicate in English? I'm not that sophisticated.
Ecclesiastics.
So what do you say? You can't say the Ecclesiastics. Just Ecclesiastics, all right. Well, maybe he's right to say that there's nothing new under the sun. Because what the Christians did seems to be happening now among secularists. It's very, very interesting. So don't be naive to think that it's just going to be an open vacuum of neutrality that's going to take its place. Now, should we keep our faith out of schools? Should we do that? Well, we're going to have to be a lot more specific when we say that. Should churches stay out of school? Well, if that is the case, then we need to immediately stop our computer lab that we're building in Tembisa for a school to teach math and science there. We're raising money for a computer lab with 20 computers where people can do science and math. If we keep faith out of schools, are we allowed to do that? We have, as a church, we go into Tembisa and we go and give extra math, science, and accountancy classes. We are motivated by our faith to do that because we think we must bring justice to this world. We must reach out because we've got so many commands that tells us we need to do this. Do you understand that? It's very tricky because our faith motivates us to do that. So should we not do that? Should we get a different motivation to do it? It is not so easy. Now, I'm not trying to say that this means that you shouldn't open up with scripture reading and prayer. I'm just trying to say that it is not so simple. To give you another example, there's a ministry called New Day Ministry. They bought a house just across Waterkloof High School. What they did is they have a house where they have a na-school centrum. What do you call that in English? An after-school center. All right. And it's a bunch of poor kids that they feed and they give them an opportunity within a safe environment because they don't necessarily have a safe environment at home to do some homework. And they feed them. That's New Day. It's a bunch of churches that support that thing. But it's out of school, but it's damn close to school. It's just across the road from the school. Should they keep their hands off of education? You understand what I'm saying? That this is a little bit more complex than just to say we need to get out. For example, if you want to be so ignorant as to say that the church is not good for education, that the church is bad, and the history of the church shows that the church is very, very bad for any form of tertiary or secondary or primary education. Well, if that is the case, then you're going to have to get rid of about 7,500 Catholic schools in the U.S., you're going to have to get rid of about 4,500 Catholic schools in the UK. As a matter of fact, if you're in England, I mean, England is a far cry from anything Christian. But if you're a parent, then the parents dramatically get conversions very close to the time that their kids need to go to high school because they want to get them in Catholic high school. So they go for one confession, and maybe the confession would be, I'm only here because I want my kid to go to a Catholic high school. I don't think it's quite like that. But they have to be in church at least once or twice a year, and then their kids can go to a Catholic high school, which is the best educational schools, at least. Some would view it as that, in England. So it seems that if we attack religion in schools, and I think there's a good argument, and I would agree with Hans Petersen and George Claassen and Oer God and Hille, these are the organizations that goes with it, when they emphasize a couple of things, and these are the things I emphasized in the beginning, but when they are making sweeping statements to say that Christianity is anti-intellectual, when they say it's anti-scientific and is not promoting schooling in the world, then I'm going to take serious exception, and I'm going to give them about 7,500 examples in America and 4,500 examples in the UK and millions more. All right, so that is what I would like to say. And it's not even just a Christian thing. I'm pretty sure that if you look at a Gift of the Givers, I'm not entirely sure about what they do, although they've got brilliant PR, I know that much. But I'm pretty sure that they supply schools with certain stuff, which I think is very necessary. So, if we need to keep our faith out of certain elements of society, tell that to guys like William Wilberforce, who was a Christian and committed by his Christian faith to abolish slavery. Must he stay out of the public sphere because you need to separate church and state? Because if he came and said, Paul says that we are all equal, does he need to separate that
from church and state. Guys like David Hume, by the way, and this is a little bit unfair, and you can call me on this later. The father of Scottish agnosticism, the Enlightenment over there, he had a few things to say about black people, and Brian, you guys won't necessarily be excited about what he has to say about it. But William Wilberforce quoted New Testament and say, we are free, and they were determined to go with their faith into the public sphere, and they got resistance from Christians who said, don't bring your Christianity to the public sphere. How ironic is that? I think if that wasn't the case, slavery would have abolished much later. To give you another idea, I am perfectly happy that we teach the science and biological curriculum as it is at the moment. I take exception with that primary school that's doing what I told you earlier. I think there's a lot of dangers in a lot of these things. But let's say naturalism as a worldview that says that the material world is all there is takes over. And in the kids' ethics class, they get to know a guy like Peter Singer. He's a Princeton philosopher, a very, very bright philosopher. And he says the following. He says, the notion that human life is sacred just because it is human life is medieval. I agree with that. The notion that human life is sacred just because it is human life is medieval. He says the following. Human babies are not born self-aware or capable of grasping that they exist over time. They are not persons. Therefore, the life of a newborn is of less value than the life of a pig, a dog, or a chimpanzee. So when he was appointed at Princeton University, very prestigious Ivy League university in America, there was a bunch of disabled people. One of my friends was one of the people that actually protested against his position at the university, because he says that if you have a child and that child is born with a disability, you are morally within your right to kill that child. This is what he said. He agrees with the pro-life people. He says, he doesn't necessarily agree with Republicans or pro-life people. He says, I agree with this. Say again? No. Pro-life. He says he doesn't necessarily agree with the pro-life guys, but agrees with them on this. There's nothing different between a fetus and a baby up until the age of 1 year or something like that. So he agrees with them, meaning that whether you abort a fetus or you kill a six-month-year-old baby, it basically comes down. Now listen, he's a big animal activist, and he does amazing work for the ecology, but at the expense of what? Now when these things comes into schools, as a Christian and as somebody interested in knowledge, I will bring my faith to school, because how on a scientific level do you prove that what he's saying is wrong? On a scientific level, on a biological level, how do you prove he is wrong? I'm pretty sure he can show you that there's the same amount of intellectual capacity in an adult pig than in a two-day-year-old baby. Scientifically, he will kind of prove his argument, but I will bring my theology to the front. I will bring my worldview to the argument and say, there's something different about humans, because God said that we are humans. Can you see that to make my argument, I need to bring my faith into the equation? And I think I'm perfectly reasonable to do that. So this is a good example of how I would bring my faith to this discussion. And I won't keep my faith out of schools if this is the kind of conversation that's happening. Are you guys following at least what I'm saying? There's one or two. All right. So in conclusion, I would like to say that this conversation needs to take place in a respectful manner. It needs to take place far away from a Ghana concert. It also needs to take place according to what we see in 1 Peter 3, verse 15 to 16, where we disagree with one another in gentleness and kindness. And the slandering that's happening at the moment, where let's say Hans Petersen and these guys call Christians idiotic and anti-intellectual, I think doesn't help the debate. And Christians making death threats, if you're one of them, stop doing it. It's silly, it's stupid, and it's immoral. And I think I can say that. Be humble. I think a good bit of humility needs to be in order. And I think there's a couple of other things where we need to be wary of power. Whenever people are in a position of power, we tend to abuse it. When atheists were in power under communism, they abused it. That doesn't necessarily mean that the ideology is wrong. The church, when they were in power, to a large extent, abused it. And that's why we need to be careful of power. But I would always say that if you ask me to keep my faith out of the public sphere on all accounts, I won't do it. Because I think that you cannot ask me to be such a dualistic person. And having said that, I invite you guys to criticize me on this matter, and we can have a bit of a conversation on this. But that is my stance. And I am sweaty, and I yelled at you. And if you managed to hear a little bit of that, then congratulations. Does anybody want to change their position? So, by the way, I'm not sure just what I said in terms of on which side you should sit, because there's certain versions of faith in schools that I would definitely be sitting here. And I saw a couple of them firsthand here in the Eastern Pretoria, where I would be in that corner on the left of Tani Christine, if that is the decision. But when I see the kind of discussion and what they are asking from the other side, I think I might be somewhere here and say that you can't expect that from me. That's at least my perspective. So please disagree with me. You can say yay, you can say nay, or you can say hey. Do we have Lars Herman? So please, talk to me. Questions or statements or whatever.
From what I can tell, your argument against religion in schools is that Christians abuse it. But I don't think that's a very strong argument. You can't just throw it out because of that. I'm not against them stopping public prayer in schools, because I think it would be good for the Christians. But do you have any other? I'm trying to think if you had any other argument other than people abuse it. But if it's true, right? If Christianity really is true, then you know, prayer might not be such a bad thing.
I don't think that you can say if Christianity is true, then this is what needs to happen. Because if Christianity is true, then freedom is also true. And freedom to either accept or reject it would be true. So if you are correct in saying that Christianity is true, therefore it needs to be in schools, I don't think that argument follows. It would say that if Christianity is true, some sort of exposure to Christianity is a good idea, and people have a choice to respond or reject it. That's the one side, I would say. You're entirely correct that most of my argumentation, which I think if you get a good Christian scholar in defense of Christian education, like Prof. Donnie Strauss at the University of Free State, you will have to be a very unwise person to just take him on this issue. He will give me some of the academic substantiation for how Christianity and higher education can work together. To give you an idea of that, is that you've got schools like Baylor University in the US, you've got Wheaton College, you've got Notre Dame University, a big Catholic university over there in the US. These are brilliant, respected academic universities, and they operate from a Christian ethos. That's where they operate from. And if you have to tell them that they're not allowed to do it, and that it's anti-intellectual, that's actually a good argument against people who think that Christianity is anti-intellectual, because you've got the likes of Baylor and a bunch of very prestigious Christian universities. I'm not sure where I was going with that, but it's a point nonetheless. So yeah, Iman. Oh, David, excuse.
Ek stem saam met jou, Johan, in die sin van, jy weet, die crux van die saak is nie hoe jy dit doen nie, dis die gesindheid waarin jy dit doen. Solank al die partijen mekaar kan respecteer en met respect kan behandel, dan sal dit net soveel meer constructief wees. So, as jy nou gebed in skole het, moet dit nie mense wat nie noodwendig deel daarvan wil wees nie, gaan en jy weet benadeel of op slechte manier behandel nie, want dit gaan nie die saak help nie. En die teenoorgestelde is ook waar. As dit sê nou maar nie soos een skoolinstelling is om gebede te hê nie, moet jy nie mense gaan forceer om dit enigszins nie, jy weet, nie te kan wys nie. Dis nie reg nie.
Ja. I agree with that. Thank you, David.
Thanks. Hi, my name is Iman, and it's the first time here. If you don't mind, could I take 5 minutes to just yeah. give some ideas and background and maybe some responses to some things you've said.
Yeah, please do. So Iman is very, maybe you can give your background.
Right, well, my background doesn't really matter, but I'm a scientist and I am not religious. I grew up in a very fundamentalist religious house. But to be honest, that has really nothing to do with it. First of all, I'd like to make one thing very clear, and that is that the court case is brought against public schools. And that is very, very important to remember, that public schools are taxpayer-funded schools. That means that I and every Jew, Muslim, Hare Krishna, whatever, contribute to the upkeep of that school. That also means that there's a constitutional obligation that that school does not discriminate against anyone. So where in the old regime that would be discriminate on the basis of color, where unofficially sometimes you still get discrimination on the basis of gender identity or sexual orientation, there's still this nearly formalized and nearly and completely allowed discrimination on the basis of creed, which is the basis of religion. And you gave some good examples in the beginning of, you know, what happens in a school. And these are actually found throughout mostly Afrikaans-speaking public schools. And they're insidious. And I say this because I'm an immigrant. I'm Dutch by birth. And so I can talk from the xenophobic side. When I went into Afrikaans school, I was discriminated against as not being an Afrikaner. So that same type of discrimination is now happening against people that are not religious. And the fact of the matter is that non-religious or people from other religions is a growing population. It's a minority for sure, but it's a growing minority. That brings me to the second point, and that is, I find the fight against freedom from religion by religious people actually, I wouldn't say silly, but counterproductive in the sense that you never know when you might be the next minority. And you mentioned Christianity in England, and I happen to have lived there for a long time. And actually, you know, there it's nice in the sense that people don't actually care whether you're religious or not. So they've moved on in that sense. Here it's still a problem that if you're not religious, you are discriminated against. And especially at schools where you're asking a 6-year-old or a 10-year-old or a 16-year-old to stand up in public and walk out of a packed assembly hall because someone's going to pray and he doesn't agree with it, is discrimination and is victimization and is hurtful and harmful for that child. No matter what anyone says, that is the fact. And that is what this court case is about. And, you know, you did a very good character assassination on Hans and on others. And you know what? You're absolutely right. They are idiots in that sense. And I've had heated debates with them about this. But I just like there are absolute idiots on the other side, you know, who I had debates with, who clearly don't hold fast intellectually and cannot have an intellectual conversation, this is just how it is. That's unfortunate, but that doesn't do any damage to the case itself. And I think we should forget about who they are. I mean, Kali Kriel from AfriForum, I'm sorry, but, you know, he's as bad as Hans is in that sense, intellectually. Okay, so the case itself still stands, whether you like the people or not. Okay, then.
Sorry, I just want to say I granted that much. I say that this makes me suspect of the motivation behind it. But I
understand.
But it would be committing the genetic fallacy, which I accuse them of.
Exactly.
To do that. Yeah.
All right. So then you talk about the vacuum that gets created now. First of all, what is wanted is not that religion is left completely out of school, not at all. Actually, people like me are very strong proponents of religious studies. We'd like children to learn about all religions, Because we'd like children to grow up as well-rounded individuals that can make up their own mind. So they need to know, according to me, of, you know, the Jewish tradition, of the Christian tradition, of the Muslim tradition, so that they know what we're talking about when we're talking about religion. But religion is something for the home and the church. That's where it belongs. You can live your life as a Christian or as a Muslim. I mean, so for me, I have no problem without utterances of religion in terms of, you know, a kippah for a Jewish person or a headscarf for a Muslim. That's fine. That doesn't have any impact on us. But if you start forcing people to pray, to read from the Bible, when you start telling them that they're going to hell, and these are all things that have happened. You know, the court case is based on evidence from people from those schools that have come forward to bring that evidence. So it's not based on conjecture or hearsay. It's based on first-person evidence. So then it becomes a problem. So we don't want religion out of schools. We just want it different so that everyone has the freedom to practice their religion. So what we also propose is that actually, you know, if a school feels strongly about religion, then they should be able to allow religion to, you know, different denominations to come and have, you know, information session or whatever you'd like to call it, but do it after school hours or before school hours. Within school, it's education, and it should be well-rounded, science-based, philosophy-based, you know, education. That's what we want for our children. The religion should be done by parents and by the churches. That's what it's there for. Yeah, that was about it. About the vacuum, I don't think that there's going to be a vacuum left. All that's going to happen is we're not going to pray before a rugby game or whatever. And as you already mentioned in your own examples, no one really seems to believe in that anyway. And actually, your one point about people reading out of the Bible so they can look good and become prefects is exactly the point why we shouldn't have it in schools. Because people shouldn't be chosen on the fact that they're religious or not. They should be chosen on merit.
Thanks.
Okay, that's it.
No, I appreciate that. Let me just respond to one thing. I don't think. Remember, I'm talking. It's like Aniso. I'm talking far wider than the court case. So I'm grabbing a little bit from what's happening in North America, etc. So in terms of the South African issue, I don't think I take exception with anything, maybe one or two things, but I'll come to that later. But it's very clear that where this debate is has further developed in places like North America, there is a different worldview that comes in the place of say Christianity. That is not necessarily wrong. I don't want to say that, you see, because Christianity can't be in there, nobody else can be in there. But I'm just saying that we need to be very mindful of that. And we need to be, I think naturalists need to be very wary of their of their worldview. And it's something they claim they don't have, a lot of them. So I'm talking about not a South African issue. I'm talking about an academic issue. Again, see the expelled thingy with a pinch of salt, but you'll find something there. So that's what I want to say there. The other thing that you said, that religion is for the home and the church. I would take exception with that. And I gave you examples with Peter Singer. If that, for instance, I can't scientifically disprove what he's saying, but if that is taught in my biology class, I would take that on. Again, it's not necessarily something that's happening in the South African context, but it is a place where I can't keep my faith solely in home. I have to bring it to school, and I think it's fine to bring it back, to bring it in that section. And again, I will give you historical examples when faith and the public sphere, where it shouldn't stay home and church, shouldn't stay in home and in church, and that is the issue of slavery. Tell that to Desmond Tutu, who obviously brought his faith to apartheid and with the reconciliation. So I don't think it's that easy to say that we need to keep them out of schools. In what you're saying in the South African context, I think you might be correct, but as a sweeping statement, and a matter of fact, I don't think that I can... I can agree with that. And thank you for saying that it needs to be educational, science-based, and philosophy, because it luckily you threw in the philosophy bit, which brings in the humanity, and it means that I can also go to school and not feel stupid by the fact that I'm not a scientist or a biologist or something. And that's some of the exceptions I take with people who think scientific method is all there is. That means we need to close down the humanities department and basically everything that I'm interested in. yeah, Derek. We're going to make that the last one.
Okay.
Yeah. Sorry, guys.
After this whole thing, I'm not really sure where I should sit at the moment. I should stand outside or something. but what I would say is that when you talk about education, I guess it's not only knowledge that you're talking about. You go to a school, you're a teenager, and a lot of who you are is formed during that period. You're looking to teachers to teach you something about character, something about life. If you want a well-rounded education, for me, that's what I would want for my children. Not that I have any, but that's what I would want. That in some way, you can have that. And when you have a school that says, well, we don't want any worldview, we only want to teach you knowledge, but that is already a worldview. And that makes it very difficult. So I think I'm standing in the correction. There was a... fairly high up guy in Britain who says, it's fine, we don't have religion in schools, but we do have a lack of moral character in our young people. And I'm not... So one of the things is, fine, there's a lot of things in South African schools, a lot of cases in South African schools where I'd say, sure, you're treading a fine line about having too much power with this religion thing. Mm-hmm. But on the other side... somehow you need to teach these children more than just knowledge stuff, more than just 1+1. And I don't know how that's going to come in when you don't have a religion, because if you don't have religion, you also have some sort of worldview, and that's, according to me, also religion.
Thanks, Eric. Are you guys still okay to take two more? All right. For Louise, though.
Yes, I think our earlier contributors made it very clear that religion shouldn't disappear entirely out of school. Mm. It is, however, possible, because our education system isn't such a mess that many people might interpret it that way, and then we could really have a very big problem. If we look at the North American example, for the past... few decades, there's been increasing pressure to separate church and school, and a number of really silly things have happened along the way. But what people forget is that the sometimes hysterical separation between church and school doesn't prevent fundamentalism at all. It increases it. If you look at the kind of radical religious Christian fundamentalism of the 60s, it occupied a rather small section of the public sphere. But with the rise of new conservatism in the late 80s and the 90s, it actually increased, along with things like increasing membership in the National Rifle Association and so on. Mm. And the reason for that is, unlike the typical liberal approach that simply blames the George Bush mentality and so on, that's an old story, it is because people feel alienated more than ever before. Mm-hmm. If Christians are completely alienated by the public sphere, and there is a danger of that happening, mm-hmm. they will become more vicious, not less.
And be wary of those Christians.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. And if we look at the rise of, say, anti-scientism, it's a new phenomenon, not an old one. Mm. If you look at the among the best scientific achievements in South Africa, the first heart transplant, the scientific contribution of South Africans to the space race, it happened within the... admittedly wrong Christian fundamentalist context.
Yeah.
But it is an absolute myth to think that if Christianity were to disappear from the public sphere, science, we will necessarily get a better version of science.
Yeah, that's rubbish.
Yes.
Thanks, okay. Louise. Okay, Arnold, just because you're a teacher, you're allowed to say something, and then we're going to have to go.
My understanding of what education is that it's about the development of the complete human being, physical, emotional, spiritual. If you're a naturalist, you don't believe that that exists. There's no such thing as knowledge that's value-free. Everything comes with baggage. I think the philosophical term is presupposition. And I also think that the demographic of a particular situation needs to be represented in a particular school. I've come from schools where Hindu prayers were said and Muslim prayers were said, and I'm not sure if anyone read from Richard Dawkins during assembly, but and they worshipped, I don't know. Perhaps that should happen as well. But if someone reads something from a great thinker who happens to be an atheist, I don't see what the issue is. That's all part of educational sort of input. So it's great. I also believe that if Christian thinking is taken out of schools, as in Madeleine Murray O'Hare in the 1960s, that we are treading possibly a dangerous path. And that is, why should humanism dominate the public sphere of discussion? Because that automatically, once you try to introduce prayer, Bible reading, etc., immediately you're threatened with a lawsuit. So they hold a gun to your head, a legal gun to your head, in just about every case. Thanks.
Guys, this is wonderful. We're gonna continue this discussion. I'm going to sit, and I'm looking forward to that. But thank you so much for coming, and thank you so much for staying this long, and thank you so much for allowing me to shout at you and being subjected to the worship service we organized outside. So we apologize for that, and we thank you for your patience. Next week, we've got Dr. Nat Schluter, who's going to talk to us about is Christianity just psychological? And he's a neuroscientist from Oxford University. He's got 2 PhDs, the guy, a very, very sharp guy, very humble Christian. And he's going to talk about the psychological effect, also looking at whether it's just a chemical process or, you know, all those things. Some of the arguments that in my character assassination, Hans and George would say. So if you want to come and listen to Nat next week, you're more than welcome. If it's a bit of marketing to say that I'm not going to be there, please respond to that. And also, because I'm a Christian, I'm gonna pray. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. If you don't want to, you can stare at me with my eyes closed. Lord, thank you that we can have these kind of conversations, even if it's a very loud conversation in a loud park. We thank you for the fact that there's religious freedom in this country where we're allowed to do this kind of thing. And we pray that it remains that way. We also think of those people who doesn't have this privilege that we have. Lord, this discussion is taking place, and the church, to a large extent, is not giving itself a good name by slandering other positions. Lord, give us wisdom and meekness and kindness that you commanded us in the gospel, that we can fight this war with the weapons of the kingdom and not with the weapons of this world necessarily. And also from the skeptical side, Lord, that we can really attack each other's arguments and realize that people are equal, but arguments are not necessarily equal. And that can be the manifesto with which we have this discussion. And in the process, maybe that people can come closer together, whether skeptical or Christian or whatever, and that we can really understand each other's position. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. There's coffee, there's chips, there's people, and please talk to a stranger.